It's personal sanctification, and it's threefold, as we're going to see, has to do with positional sanctification, experiential or progressive sanctification, and ultimate sanctification, better known as salvation, sanctification, and glorification. So we're going to consider this subject at length. This is a foundational one today on positional sanctification. It's really the basis of the other two. You realize one is past, another's present, another's future. That's a way to look at this. When you're saved, you're positionally sanctified. You're in Christ, you're justified. These things are parallel. And in the Christian life, we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God, right? We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we don't arrive, though. We want to get closer to the goal, though. Ultimately, the goal is conformity to Christ, and that won't happen until glory. It will happen in glory, where we'll be conformed to His image. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Now, we did touch on positional sanctification in our study under acceptance by God. It was one of the sub-points, but it's worthy to consider this more at length because many times there's confusion in Bible interpretation between positional and experiential. And sometimes when it talks about you're perfect in Christ, if a person thinks that's experiential, oh no, you know, am I saved? Because we're not perfect as Christians. So we want to differentiate, and it's clear by the context how it's used. Now let me read the intro here. The basis of the subject of sanctification is the incomparable holiness of God. Let's turn to these passages in Exodus 15:11. You know, the basis of everything is God's character, the basis of all His blessings and salvation, the blessings of all in the Christian life. They all stem from the character of God. In Exodus, chapter 15, verse 11, this is probably the most focused upon doctrine of God's character in the Old Testament. 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, glorious in holiness? And let's go to Isaiah 57:15, where you see something of the transcendence of God's holiness. The heavens are not clean in His sight, it says in the book of Job. 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. So God is holy. Other things synonymous with that would be God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And let's go to 1 Peter 1. You know, one might say, well, are there things God cannot do? Yes, there are things God cannot do. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. And He is holy. He's unchanging in His holiness. Nothing affects His holiness. Nothing affected the holiness of the Son. This is true of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1:15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Or life, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now that would be progressive sanctification there, right? But notice the basis of this is God is holy. So the basis of this topic is God's character. Now, I don't know if you have your first volume of Systematic. We've been in this almost 3 years. But we did a study on the attributes of God, and under the category of God's personality, you have his sensibility. You may recall God is a person. God is spirit, but he's a person. And the personality consists of intellect, sensibility, and will. Okay, his intellect is infinite. His will is he's sovereign. But his sensibility is holiness, justice, righteousness, love, grace, mercy, goodness, truth, and so forth. Well, I want to read, rather than turn to these passages, these are quoted in this as a paragraph here, where it says that God's holiness is primary, fundamental attribute, essential to his character, intrinsic to God. God's holiness is emphasized above all his qualities in the Holy Scriptures. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. There is none holy as the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:2. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 22:3. Holy and reverent is his name. Psalm 111:9. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 6:3. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Isaiah 57:15. Hallowed be thy name. Matthew 6:9. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Revelation 4:8. The Lord's title, the Holy One of Israel, is used 25 times in the book of Isaiah. In court, by the way, Jesus is the Holy One. So, and of course, the Holy Spirit, right? That's the primary descriptive attribute of the Spirit. Spirit of grace, spirit of wisdom, but the Holy Spirit. So, now, sanctification of the believer, again, is positional, progressive, ultimate, corresponding to salvation, sanctification, and glorification. The experiential, progressive sanctification of the believer is by the agency of the Holy Spirit and is closely related to the fullness of the Spirit. That's why I chose to take this study now. We just completed the Holy Spirit fullness in a couple of studies, and this is related to that. Progressive sanctification is related to fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, sanctification, definition here, in the Old Testament Hebrew word kadosh means to set apart to God from common use, to separate, to consecrate, or set apart to God for a special purpose. Now, this is sometimes of things, sometimes of people. And it has to do with anything offered to God was holy, dedicated to God was holy, consecrated. Let's go to Leviticus 8:10. You know, the Old Testament and New Testament really are a unit. And Leviticus 8:10. Tabernacle was the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament, then the temple. Literally, you know, Shekinah glory dwelt there among his people. Now, he tabernacles among us, right? Spiritually, where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. And notice Leviticus 8:11, since this is his habitation, it was to be holy. And he sprinkled thereof, verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured the... So there you have the tabernacle. Now here's the priests. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And so on. The thought again being something set apart from common use, something dedicated to God, set apart to God from common use. Now, when this was so, something set apart to God was owned by God. He said, it is mine. It is the Lord's. Well, let's go to Leviticus 27:26, for instance, to see the context. Only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify, whether it be ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. So something offered to him was his. Now, that is Old Testament usage, but really you have a parallel to that in the New Testament, right? For instance, in Romans 15:13, I believe it is, well, let's turn to it. Paul referred to his ministry And notice what he says. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he looked at his ministry as an offering to God. And 15:13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you." That isn't it. Hold on here. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up at the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, how about this one? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's dedication, right? So if you offer yourself to God, you're being set apart to God. And God takes that seriously. So that would parallel to the Old Testament. Now, sanctification in the New Testament, and we will be primarily looking at this, Greek word hagiosmos means to set apart to God from sin. Now, again, personal sanctification, progressive sanctification, and ultimate sanctification will probably take three studies. Most time would be spent on the progressive. Now, positional sanctification is a positional, eternal setting apart to God of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the riches of divine grace bestowed upon all believers in salvation and is foundational to the other aspects of sanctification. Positional truths are harder to understand because they're not experiential, right? We have it declared by God. He says we're in Christ. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, really, we're placed into Christ, and we're accepted in the Beloved One, and we are set apart. Now, let's go to Jude 1. Sanctification is a work of God and is accomplished by, we'll see, various means. Sanctification is a work of God in all three aspects. However, progressive sanctification involves our cooperation with God, right, who sanctifies us. In Jude 1, it says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." So that's how God sees us as believers. We are sanctified by God the Father. So he did this. How did he do it? Well, let's go to Hebrews 10. Some of these we've touched on. We stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance here, like Peter said. Hebrews 10:10. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And he says, "By the which will, we are Jesus' will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So, in other words, one offering. Why don't we have sacrifices today? Because he already was the sacrifice. All the Old Testament types pointed forward to him. And so they were a foreshadowing of him who only could take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats could never do it. But we're sanctified in through that sacrifice. That means God sees us as holy as believers. And notice verse 14, same thing. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And you might say, well, that seems too good to be true. But it is true. In other words, you have a position that's perfect. You have a position that's sanctified. God's viewpoint of holiness, that's what's important to see. We're not looking at man's viewpoint. Am I good enough? I hope so. No. In Hebrews 13:12, "Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." But notice that. He sanctified us with his own blood. I mentioned before an incident in Nelsonville, Ohio. I was a young man. It was his first time calling, and it was his turn. And we came to a door. The guy was rather large and intimidated, and he said, I've been sanctified holy. And the young Christian said, well, sir, the Bible says, if a man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. He quoted 1 John. I don't know if that would have been quite that direct. But nobody's sinless in this life, right? But sometimes by misapplication or interpretation of this passage, there is a teaching that the old man is eradicated and you're sanctified, you're made holy, and you don't sin anymore. I met a man in this town. He was a contractor, worked for me one time. He's a nice fella. But he claimed that he didn't sin. Now, you know what they do? They change the terminology. Well, that wasn't anything intentional, you know. That was just temptation. No, it's sin. Thought, word, and deed. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including Christians. So we need this, brethren, to know we're positionally sanctified. And it's eternal and it's complete because Jesus' work was complete. Christ's finished work on the cross provides a definitive positional sanctification. It all goes back to that, the cross. Everything goes back to that. That's the hub of it, of theology. That's the hub of God's revelation. Now, also related to positional sanctification through Christ's death is his judgment of the old man or sin nature. Let's go to Romans 6. Now, we did touch on this at length, so I'm just going to briefly mention it, but it is related to positional sanctification. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are the great chapters on sanctification, as Weiss, the Greek word scholar, says. This is the mechanics of sanctification. It shows you how it works. If you want to know how it works, here it is. You know, it's not just the exhortation, be holy, which is important, but how? How can I be holy? And Romans chapter 6, well, let's read the context here. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the thought in this whole chapter, a little article before sin that makes it personified, the sin nature, that because the previous chapter, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God saved us by his grace, even though we're sinners. Well, if that's the case, why not just have license because God's grace will abound? No, God doesn't teach that about grace. We don't have the same relation to the sin nature as we did before we were saved. In verse 2, he tells us why. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, you know death in the Bible means separation. That's what happens when you physically die, soul and spirit separated from the body. Well, death to the old man means a separation to the former relationship to the sin nature. And he tells us how. Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized, spiritual baptism in this case, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, made one with his death, where therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So what you have there is identification, which is what baptism means, by the way, whether it be spiritual or water. It's identification. And we've been identified with Christ by faith, right? We're in Christ. God sees us as having died with Christ. Co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection. It's a positional truth. And knowing, verse 6, this, that our old man, the old Adamic nature inherited, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Or expanded translation, that the body that was used and controlled by the sin nature might be rendered inoperative, that we might no longer be a slave to the sin nature. That's the thought. Why? Because Jesus died not just for the fruits of sin, but for the root. He died under the sin nature. He judged the sin nature. How else could God, the Holy Spirit, indwell us who are still sinners with a sin nature unless that sin nature had been judged? And so he wants us to know this. Then verse 7, the application, he that is dead is freed from sin. If you die, all relationships are terminated. And I mean, we're one in the body of Christ eternally, but you have any debts, It's not your problem. Yeah, you die, you're free from any obligations, right? When you die to the sin nature, you're free from the former relationship you had to the sin nature prior to salvation, which was a relationship in which we were dominated. Parallels to Satan dominated us, Ephesians 2. Satan's been judged. He no longer dominates you. You can resist the devil, knowing that. He's still active, and so is the sin nature. But the point is, knowing his sin nature is judged, we can say no in verse 10. In that he died into the sin nature. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also, God reckons this to be so, you reckon it to be so, he says, as believers, to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, or the sin nature, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. McLean has a good outline here. No, reckon, yield. Know the old man is judged. Reckon this to be so by faith. Yield yourself positively as an instrument to the Holy Spirit. That's what he leads to in Romans 8. So you see how positional sanctification here is foundational to experiential sanctification. So it results in a new position of the believer in relation to indwelling sin. Though through co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ, the believer is made free from the dominance of the sin nature and can walk in newness of life. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you and I, whoever that was, Doug DeMar before, you really didn't want to know him. He died and made alive, and same with you, right? So it's a great truth. Well, I got to move along. So that's the blood of Christ. It is very much foundational to this whole doctrine, positional sanctification. And then, by virtue of our position in Christ, believers are identified with Christ and are therefore sanctified. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Remember again, positional sanctification is spoken of here based on the context. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Remember, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here there's a glorying in Christ, and we are one with him in God's sight. And please go to Hebrews 2:10. So again, identify with Christ. You know, in prayer we come in Jesus' name, right? We're in Christ, and we come by virtue of our identification with him. We're accepted in the Beloved One. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him, Christ, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to be called the brethren. So again, we're one with Christ, in Christ. Now please go to John 15. It's always a marvelous thing, isn't it, when a person, you hear the word of God and they believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They realize the message of God's love and Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. A recent incident of salvation is Matthew Thorne, Rich's friend. He came Wednesday night. I believe that man's truly saved. The last time I saw him, he was not. And so it's a miracle when that happens. And I know Rich had a lot of outreach to him. And Rich's dad, Matthew's dad. But how does that happen? John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now, he's not talking about the ongoing washing of the word that we have in progressive sanctification. He does touch on that, John 17:17. But he's talking to believers here. He identifies them as believers because they're clean through the word. They've believed the word. There is a cleansing positionally, isn't in there, in sanctification. Experientially too. But notice in John 17:19, well, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Verse 19, John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Now that's interesting. Jesus is holy, but he's setting himself apart for a purpose here of salvation, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So God's word positionally sanctifies us when it is believed. And the Spirit of God positionally sanctifies us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is the primary agent in experiential sanctification, progressive sanctification. But here we see even in positional, he has a part. Chapter 6, verse 11. And such, maybe I should read the context. I don't know that we have time, but he gives their history, maybe. Know you not, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's amazing, isn't it? And there's a lot of stories of people whose lives have been in a gutter and totally transformed. And they're sanctified positionally and experientially. By the way, you can't disconnect the two. If you got the one, you'll have the other. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, again, the Spirit of God does this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There you have the Spirit and the Word. So God has done this, and of course, notice the point there, belief of the truth, our reception of it. Is everybody sanctified who hears the Word? And no, those that believe it. And please go to one more, Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18, this is Paul's commission given by Christ. Verse 18, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, referring to the Gentiles, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So a person believes the gospel, they are set apart to God. They are holy in God's sight. And so, it's an amazing thing. Now, you know, a study like this is we're studying doctrine, right? This is more of a class than it is a sermon. But these truths are foundational to our faith. And I believe many circles don't have the truths of positional blessings and salvation. Therefore, there's some confusion and maybe it becomes overly introspective, and am I worthy? Am I going to make it? I've heard it even sometimes from Christians. Well, I hope so. Well, I realize we do want to walk worthy, and we're going to come to that. And we're not to take this lightly. We have this wonderful position. God is very interested, in fact, commands us to walk worthy, to be holy. But the position is perfect. The position is eternal. And so it's vitally important to understand this, to believe this. This is our foundation. Now, synonymous with being sanctified is the designation saint, Greek word hagios. Notice the connection, the similarity, hagiosmos, here hagios, which applies to all believers. Let's go to Philippians 4. In other words, in contrast to the view that one who has done extraordinary deeds after they die, they are registered as a saint, however that would work. And that's not the Bible's teaching. Every believer is a saint. In Philippians 4:21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And it refers to positional sanctification. Notice the parallel, Romans 1:7. So when you see the word sanctify, saint, holy, it's all referring to the same thing. In Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. That little to be is italicized. So notice this, you're called saints. Now, let's compare 1 Corinthians 1:2. I would say that would be the effectual call and salvation there. And 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So I could say this is St. Bill. There's St. Brian over here, St. Richard. And so you said, whoa, that's a high designation. That's the Bible's designation. We don't call each other saints. It's what we are, though, in Christ Jesus. And by virtue of being sanctified. Now notice in Philippians 1:1, there's others, but this will show you the emphasis upon this in the address there of Christians. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, that, by the way, that's a local body, with the bishops, which are elders and deacons. So there you have a local body described, saints with the officers. Now, the word holy, Greek word hagios, notice, same Greek word, is the same word as saint in the original. In God's sight, as believers, we are holy, we are set apart, as seen in the following titles. Now, I'd like to look these up because of the context, but let me read them. Holy calling, holy temple, holy priesthood, holy nation, holy and beloved, holy brethren. And please go to 2 Timothy 1:9. So you notice how many times that's applied, descriptive titles of believers. You're holy. Again, positionally. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. That would be that effectual call of salvation, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we have a holy calling. And then notice 1 Corinthians 3:17. Now this is an interesting one. This is talking about the church in the context here. You might recall a good message that was given by Pastor Mike Brunk when he was here last on the church. He'll be here for our conference this year. And he mentioned that the use of the articles of the gold, silver, precious stones are used generally in what? They're used in a temple. So he's talking about the building of the church here on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and take heed how you build. And then notice in 1 Corinthians 3:17, he says, know you not that ye, now that's plural in the Greek, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now that's true individually, 1 Corinthians 6:19, but here he's talking about the local body, corporately. He's in us. If any man defile the temple of God, that's the church, local church, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the temple of God is holy. The church is holy. You know how important it is for Christians to live holy lives? If they don't, they can defile the temple. God is in the midst. It could be Ichabod over the door, where he's no longer manifesting his presence spiritually in blessing. So it's important for one another, and of course most of all for God, that we be holy. But notice 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, you had the line of Aaron that were designated as the priests. In the New Testament, all believers are priests, a holy priesthood. In verse 9, it says a royal priesthood. And let me read verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, as a holy priesthood, we are set apart to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We're doing it now, right? In our worship, we would hope that it be acceptable to God in our prayer and praise and worship personally, corporately. And it's quite an exciting thing. But we are a priesthood set apart for that. We have access to in prayer. And then notice Colossians 3:12. Again, called holy. Colossians 3:12. But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfectness. But notice the holiness position is the basis of his exhortation. You are holy. Live like it. In other words, walk worthy of the position that you have. And then finally, Hebrews 3:1, we're called holy brethren. Remember why? We're the blood of Christ. We're in Christ. We're set apart by the Holy Spirit who's in us, the Word of God, belief of the truth. In Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, literally, set your mind on the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So it behooves us as holy brethren to consider something holy, set our minds on Christ. He's always the one who should have the preeminence, right? To set your affections, your minds on him. Well, in conclusion, in summary, such a high position of sanctification can only be wrought by God and is therefore eternal and secure. This favored position is also a manifestation of God's grace to sinners. Now, we read that, so I won't go back, but you recall. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified by the Spirit of our God. So, it's grace, isn't it? Do we deserve such a holy position as this? No. Did we earn this? No. This is a gift. This is by his grace. So we can thank God for it. And so realizing this exalted position of being set apart to God in Christ with a standing of holiness in his sight, it should bring rest by faith in a secure position of acceptance. You know, typically when a person isn't saved, they're still striving to get there. And, well, there is a rest by faith, right? In Hebrews 4. And knowing that we have been sanctified forever through the offering of the body of Christ once, something to rest in. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And you could say, well, I believe that. We do believe that, but we're not saved. And if there's any here that aren't saved, that's what you must believe, right? You must believe in the sufficiency of Jesus' death to give you acceptance with God. And it is a covenant in his blood. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's unconditional. Jesus paid it all. This has nothing to do with human merit. If you mix that in with it, you don't see it yet. So it is finished. That's what makes it sure. That's why this position is secure. And then there's a dedication to God out of gratitude. We touched on that too, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, we have this high position. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, why do we serve God? To get to heaven? No, because we're going to heaven, and we thank God we're saved, and we're serving him out of gratitude. But it does behoove us to serve him out of gratitude, but he doesn't coerce the will. He's looking for voluntary sacrifice, right? Here I am, Lord. I'm on the altar for you. I wanted to go your way. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the next service. Sacrifice for Christ, which will be rewarded. That's a blessed thing out of love. And then walking worthy of our high and holy calling. Now let's turn to these and have a few minutes. Ephesians 4:1. We have this high position. So the goal is for our lives in progressive sanctification to come up closer and closer to the position of our positional sanctification. But we don't arrive in this life, right? Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark. I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. But I'm pressing toward the mark. In other words, I'm trying to be holy. And we'll get to that next time. But Ephesians 4:1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In this context, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. So there's a worthy walk, a walk that's balances, that reflects an equal weight of the position that we have. And 1 Thessalonians 2 speaks of the worthy walk. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So as Christians, we're going to be there, right? Well, surely we ought to reflect it and to walk worthy of the kingdom of God. That's amazing. And his glory. And now, rejoicing in anticipation of ultimate sanctification. I mentioned that the positional sanctification is the basis of progressive and ultimate, and it's true with the ultimate as well. And we can rejoice ahead of time, right? It's like Vernon McGee said, I'm a work in progress. Don't give up on me, you know. And that's true with all of us. We're a work in progress. But it'll be perfect in heaven. Romans 8:29, be conformed to the image of his Son. And let's go to Colossians 1:22. I'm going to give you an analogy that we'll come back to next time. Man was created in the image of God, right? To reflect God. But with the fall, the image was fallen. It was broken. It is still there, somewhat. Genesis 9 brings that out. A capital punishment for murder because man is created in the image of God. He's not some animal. In salvation, the image is renewed. It says so in the book of Colossians. In sanctification, progressively, we're being conformed to the image. We're getting more like Christ, right? In glorification, we will be just like the image. We will see him as he is. We will be as he is. In Colossians 1:22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what it'll be in heaven. There won't be anything that Satan himself could bring against us because the blood of Jesus Christ will be perfect in His sight. We will be ultimately like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank Thee for what You have done in salvation, in this wonderful position of being sanctified in Christ, set apart, holy, saints. We rest in this. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If there's any here today who haven't come to that place yet, help them to see Thy love and Thy promise, as it is very personal. And it was love that sent Jesus to the cross to give us this position. And so we pray, bless each one to have that assurance of faith, to know that we're set apart. We are holy. We're accepted in Your sight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.